Our scripture reading is the epistle lesson, which is often given for the first Sunday after Christmas. It is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, the fourth chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. There's something about this text that seems to take us back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve received and heard that first gospel promise, and how what Christ has come to do at Christmas time undoes everything that had happened through that fall into sin. In the Garden of Eden, the story of that account sometimes gets a little trivialized in our minds and hearts. When we really think of the gravity of what happened there and what that meant for humanity and for you and your life, it really is an amazing event, very tragic and sad event in human history. You and I, because of that, have been, as the text says, born under the law. Now, we maybe don't think of that immediately and what that means, but in essence, what that is describing about each one of us is the weight of sin and death that hangs over our heads. It means really everything potentially negative that you could come up with in your life. That's all to be found in what it means to be born under the law. God has a law of what is right and good and pure and holy, and that law is a standard of measurement that now is placed over each one of our heads. And all of the negative things that happen to us or that happen in us or that will happen to us in our future, or that we ourselves cause and do, all of that negativity in life really is a result of that fall into sin and the fact that man does not measure up to God's standard. Whether it is our own struggles with sin, the guilt that we feel because of that, the despair that we have in life because life can sometimes feel hopeless, the fact that death is waiting for all of us, the judgment, the vastness and the unknownness of eternity, all of that really can be found in that weight of the law that sits on our head. Now notice the beautiful things that we see in our text. And what I'd like you to notice today as we wander through the text is how each person of the Trinity has been involved in our rescue. First of all, let's take a look at the role of the Father. The Father lays out the plan, first spoken there in his condemnation of the devil in the Garden of Eden. And he now waits for the exact moment in time and human history to have that plan begin to unfold. And Paul is referring back to that. When the fullness of time had come, when everything was right according to what God had established and set up through his prophecies, and when everything was set perfectly, then he sent forth his Son into the world. We probably have a tendency to think of Christmas as the festival that celebrates Jesus, and that's true, certainly. At the same time, in the church, it's really a festival that focuses on God the Father, the one who gives the Son, the one who gives the perfect gift into this world for our salvation. We're told in the letter to the Romans, he who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? And that's how we are now to look at the gift of God's Son into the world and into his interaction in human history. If he was willing to not even spare his Son and to let him come and suffer on our behalf, we certainly now can look at how God views us in a completely different way. He has a heart that's now willing to give us all things. Martin Luther, in his great hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, has a beautiful verse that I just love. I love how it summarizes the conversation that took place between the Father and Son. He spoke to his beloved Son, 'Tis time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to man salvation. from sin and sorrow set him free. Slay bitter death for him that he may live with thee forever. Let's look at the work of the Son expressed in our text as well. This plan of God, the Father, had to be worked out in human flesh. It had to be worked out through a human life. It couldn't take place through a ghost or through an animal or through an angel. It had to be a living person that would now enter human history in order for this plan to work and in order for the full curse of the law to be taken care of. The severity of God's justice can be seen in the gift of his Son. We also think of it, of course, as his great love for us. But it's his justice that we can see there as well. You see, justice didn't allow God the Father to just say, well, I guess they've sinned, but oh, forget it, I'll overlook it all. It didn't permit him to say, boys will be boys. Everybody does things wrong the way maybe we like to sometimes justify sin in our lives. But true justice, true divine, holy, demanding justice could not let it go that easily. The wrath of God, the just and holy wrath of God, demanded a human sacrifice and payment for all of this. When I was in about third or fourth grade, a friend of mine was at my house one day, and he saw my mom's big magnifying glass out on the table, and he said, let me show you something. And he took it, and we went outside onto the sidewalk. It was a nice, bright, sunny summer day, and he sat there and found an ant and burned an ant with the beams of sunlight being focused through that magnifying glass. Don't tell PETA. But what an image for us of what took place on Calvary when God's own Son went to the cross. All of the just, hot wrath of God that should have just poured down on each one of our heads, instead, at Calvary, was focused through the lens of God's justice onto one man, one point, one spot in human history, and burned him with that condemning justice. And he did this in order to redeem us who were under the law. Years ago, there was a pastor in our synod that started every sermon with the words, fellow redeemed. And he used to say that you can say that to anybody out there listening, fellow redeemed, because even if they're an atheist and don't believe in anything about God or Christ at all, they still have been redeemed. The blood of Christ has atoned for all sin, even if we don't even believe it. So right here in our text, we not only have the Christmas gift from God the Father, but we also see Good Friday and Easter in this text as well. Let's find the work of the Holy Spirit here. He goes on to say, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here's Pentecost, the great festival of how this precious work of Christ is brought into actual people's lives, into human hearts, how God now connects all of this to us individually, and how he brings it to us so that it can become ours by faith. Notice that this work of the Holy Spirit is described as God sending him into our hearts. It's not a choice we make or something we do. God always describes conversion. He always describes coming to faith as something he has done by sending his Spirit into us. And notice it's not into our minds, which certainly can hold on to and comprehend the things of Christ too, but our hearts. It's the soul of man where God connects to us in this wonderful faith. If you happen to be in a building that was caught on fire and you saw a large fireman come in and near you grab somebody who weighed, let's say, 300 or 400 pounds and throw that man on his shoulder and take him down the stairs and then came back up into that burning building where you were still sitting, you could intellectually say that that fireman has the strength and ability to save someone. But it's another thing to get up on his shoulders yourself. That's trust. The faith that is being described in our text is not simply an academic knowledge that Christ has come to redeem people, but it's trust When the Holy Spirit causes you in all of your sin to look at Christ and say, He paid for my sin. I trust in Him to take me to heaven. He's the one that can carry me. That's the confidence that is being described in our text when we can now cry out, Abba, Father, to our Father in heaven. And because of this certainty, our text concludes, you are now no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How many people right now, just in the state of Minnesota, are waiting and waiting for some great earthly inheritance that they're going to get from their parents or grandparents? Waiting to find out from that will what exactly they're going to inherit someday. And yet all of that will be gone at the end of their life as well. Just think of the inheritance that is being described in our text. This is God we're talking about, the one that creates all earthly wealth, the one who has all things in his hands, the one who has the beautiful heavenly home above with no sin and evil in it, no death present, just now waiting for us, a place of absolute bliss. And you and I, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, are now heirs of that blessed kingdom. In this Christmas season, glory be to God the Father, and to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Almighty and everlasting God, direct our actions according to your gracious will, that in the name of your beloved Son, we may be made to abound in good works. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.